Someone's out to get me. That's what David must have thought as King Saul tried to kill him for 10 long years. Many people are under constant attack by those who want to do them harm. What drives these spear throwers? And how do we as believers handle long-running attacks from others? Today, a biblical approach on what to do when reconciliation is not possible. Stay with us. From Chicago, we welcome you to the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we continue a series on what to do when you've been wronged. Later in our broadcast, Dr. Lutzer will come to speak on dodging spears. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
In a moment, we have the privilege of singing together 408, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. If you turn to that, please, in your hymnal, and also be prepared to turn to 735. Abby Noss, who is the director of our children's ministry, is going to be reading the section of scripture from 735, but then we will be singing 734, Be Strong in the Lord. We hope that in the busyness of life, you've taken out time to prepare your heart for this morning. We are here not for ourselves, but for God, whom we worship. In a moment, we're going to be singing, Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Would you join us, please, as we pray together and then as we stand to sing? Our Father, at a time when the sands are shifting, when foundations are being destroyed, we pray today, Lord, that our minds and hearts would be centered upon you. May we thank you, Father, that from generation to generation you are God, and beside you there is none other. Transform this humble meeting, O Father, into a loving confrontation with you and your blessed presence. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Please join me as I read, please follow as I read. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
And I think this is very real, isn't it? We sense that evil spirit, and sometimes we have to say, be strong in the Lord. This next song you may not know as well, and so what we'd like the choir to do is sing the first verse, and then we'll come back and sing the first verse again with the entire congregation.
Thank you.
The scripture says, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Join me as we pray. Our Father, today we thank you that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. One generation passes and another comes and you remain the same. And oh God, we ask that in this time, when so much that is being nailed down is being torn up, that you might help us to put down again the ancient landmarks. Help us, Father, we pray. We pray for all those, Lord, who would differ with us on all the different issues of our culture, whether it's same-sex marriage, whether it's abortion. Father, all of these are issues that are so important but so divisive. Father, help us. Help us as a church to be salt and light, but to represent Jesus and the gospel well in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I have to begin today by asking you a question. Have you ever met a spear thrower? A spear thrower is a person who hurts others. Spear thrower is self-absorbed. He could be called a destroyer. And sometimes he's very religious and he does this under the guise of verses of scripture and spiritual commitment. I'm not talking about people with horns. I'm talking about people with whom you work in your office. Talking about the family that you married into, You know, those wonderful, loving relatives who turned out to be very dysfunctional and very obnoxious, you know. They're the ones that I'm talking about. In fact, spear throwers are everywhere on every level of society. And as we shall find, spear throwing is something that you and I can do as well. In fact, there may be many spear throwers who are listening to this message. But remember, we've learned, haven't we, that they are always thinking it applies to somebody else. Well, spear throwers, why am I preaching on this? Because we're in a series entitled Suffering Wrong. As part of the series, I'll be speaking on the topic of Christians taking others to court. Paul says, would you not rather suffer wrong? I'm going to be speaking about the high cost of reconciliation. There's a price to be paid to be reconciled to others, and it's a price you and I must be willing to pay. All that is part of the series. We've spoken about forgiveness. We've spoken about people who take offenses into their souls and keep them there. And so today what we want to do is to find out why God allows spear throwers to exist, sometimes in prominent places, and also what the lessons are that God has to teach us because we are next to a spear thrower in the relationships of life. I'm thinking of King Saul. King Saul is a very interesting study. As a matter of fact, in a hotel room in Canada this past fall, I took out about 2 hours to outline what I would hope someday would be 6 messages on Saul, because he is so fascinating. But it's going to have to be a while before I preach those messages, because this, in effect, is a summary of all of those messages thrown together. Saul was the kind of man who was afraid of the people, the Bible says. One thing you discover about spear throwers is this, that it is not necessary for them to be good, but it is very necessary for them to appear good. To a spear thrower, appearances are everything. But who is this man called Saul? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. That's where we're beginning today. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Israel needs a king, and Samuel is commissioned by God to find the one whom the Lord would choose. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his, that is on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel, and you shall reign over the people of the Lord and will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies? Characteristic number one of Saul, he was anointed by God. Chosen by God, anointed of God. Second, you'll notice that he had the prophetic gift. Samuel told him that the Holy Spirit of God, verse 6, will rush upon you and you will prophesy and you'll be turned into another man. Verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, that is when Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed on him, and he prophesied among them. And the people said, is Saul also of the prophets? And the answer is yes, the prophetic gift. He was striking in appearance. The end of the chapter says that when they were going to crown him, they couldn't find him, apparently because of his humility. He was hiding somewhere, and they brought him out, and he was taller than everyone else. All of us know that the people who are tall get the breaks in life. And so there is Saul, who's also tall. And I hope to do better than that later on, but... But here he is, a specimen of humanity, the very kind of man that every godly woman in Israel would like to marry. Because women who are godly, they desire a man who has spiritual leadership. They desire a man who is committed, a man with a prophetic gift. They desire someone who has oil on his forehead put there by the ordained will and the purpose of God. This was your best seminary student that a young woman could possibly marry. And he had all those gifts. That's not the end of the gifts that he had. He was also one who could put an army together. In the next chapter, if we read it, he puts an army together and he wins victories for Israel. God's man, for God's possession, for God's use among the people, for that moment in a nation's history. What goes wrong with a man like this? What's happening? For this, we have to turn to the 18th chapter of Samuel, not 19, but 18. You'll notice in between time, David kills Goliath, and it says in chapter 18, verse 6 of 1 Samuel, as they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Verse 8. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day a harmful or evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Anointed, called, gifted, prophet, spear thrower. What are the characteristics of a spear thrower? Let's look at these characteristics of King Saul. First, he believed that the kingdom was his and not God's. The kingdom was his and not God's. Follow carefully that in chapter 15, he disobeyed God. That comes before 18. In chapter 15, he disobeys God. And Samuel says to him, because of your disobedience, God has taken the kingdom from you and is going to give it to somebody else. What should Saul have said at that point? Saul should have said, oh God, the kingdom is yours and you can give it to whomsoever you will. I disobeyed you. I have no right to this kingdom. It was a gift from your loving hand to mine. Give it to whomsoever you will. That's what he should have said. But he's going to hang on to the kingdom until his knuckles turn white. He will not give up that kingdom for anything. There are people whom God blesses. He puts them in positions of authority. He gives them vocations. He may give them money. And yet when you try to remove them from the kingdom, even though they may be under someone else's authority, and you try to remove them from the kingdom, they become angry and violent, and they become very, very upset, and they'll turn out to be spear throwers because they think that the kingdom is theirs. And no one has the right to take my kingdom from me. Could I say it among my peers? I've known pastors like that. No one will take this church from me. I've seen pastors split churches down to 20% of their original membership because nobody's going to take this kingdom from me. You worked with people like that? People who maybe have bypassed their usefulness, they think that the minute they leave, this organization is going to collapse, and they have no idea that if they were to leave, the organization would finally earn some money and gets on its way. I'm connecting now, huh? Believe the kingdom was his, not God's. Secondly, obsessed with insecurity and jealousy. What more can David have but the kingdom? Paranoia. He didn't have to fear David. David was not going to grasp the kingdom. He didn't have to fear David, but there is this within him. Everybody's out to get me. This is going to happen to me, and everybody's out there, and I can't trust nobody. And because I can't trust nobody, I'll cut everybody down and make sure that I begin to manipulate so that I can keep the kingdom. Another thing about Saul that we can put under this that I can mention only hurriedly is he will blame others for his failures and be quick to take credit for other people's successes. That's the kind of a heart that Saul had. Have you met someone like that? This past week, I was in another state and meeting with some pastors, and they were actually talking about someone. The person, he won't attend anything unless it's his party. If he didn't organize it, if his name isn't on it, he's not going to be there. In other words, he's offended if people don't attend his party, but you'd better attend my party, but I'm not going to attend yours. I met people like that. They have to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. If they're not in the middle of it, they're not there. And what they will do is try to destroy anyone who'll take them from their little pyramid. Number three, he tried to drive a wedge between people. Oh, listen to me. Spear throwers will do this. This is what Saul did. He tried to convince his son, of all things, Jonathan, to kill David. Thankfully, Jonathan didn't. There are times when you should not obey your earthly father. And later on, you know what Saul says? He says to his own son, "You are the son of a perverse woman." Pardon me. He should have said, "You are the son of a perverse father." But spear throwers don't look at it that way. Also, what he tried to do is to manipulate and to kill with kindness. Oh, go ahead, marry my daughter, hoping that when David does, the Philistines will come and kill David. All kinds of manipulation, sometimes done with a smile, and all kinds of kindness. Now, the question is, why does God let a guy like this live and rule for so long? By the way, he also played by a different set of rules. The Bible says that he took out all of the witches from the land. He says, "I'm going to do away with all occultism. All witches must die." And when he's in a tight place, he goes to a witch. Because what happens in his mind is the rules that apply to you do not apply to me. It's called the law of the grand exception. Now, why is it that God chose Saul and let him rule so long? Gene Edwards, in his book, The Tale of Three Kings, an excellent little book that has inspired much of what I'm sharing with you today, says, "Why does God do such a thing? The answer is both simple and shocking. He sometimes gives unworthy vessels a greater portion of power so that it might eventually be revealed for all to see the true state of internal nakedness within that man." Wow. God sometimes exalts people, anoints them. There's oil on their forehead. They have the gift of prophecy. They are natural born leaders and they accomplish things, and yet they are spear throwers and they are mad, so that we might see what it is. Raw, naked human nature in all of its deceptions and perverseness. Now, as we shall see, there's a reason, of course, for God to do that. And if I may have a second quote at this point from Gene Edwards, he says that God wants to take out the Saul in us. Could there be anyone here today who has a little bit of Saul in them? Is that even possible? Or do we weed them all out before they come in here? Edwards says, "Saul is in your bloodstream, in the marrow of your bones. He makes up the very flesh and muscle of your heart. He is mixed into your soul. He inhabits the nuclei of your atoms. King Saul is one with you. You and I are King Saul. Now, how do we react if we have spears thrown at us? What should you do if you are living with someone who loves to throw spears? Could I give you a bit of advice? Number one, duck. Okay? Duck. David escaped out of his presence twice. David didn't hang around to become a martyr. He didn't say, Saul, you missed me twice, so here I am. And then he has a T-shirt with a target on it and say, here I am. I want to die here. No, he actually escaped. It's not wrong to get away from a spear thrower if you can. If you can put physical distance between you and the spear thrower, that's a very, very good idea. You say, but I can't run. I can't run and hide. There are no caves that I can hide in. Well, a couple of ideas as to how to duck. First of all, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. You have to understand something about spear throwers. You have to realize that the evil that is in their heart, they see as belonging to others. And therefore, you see, the hostility and the anger that you receive very probably, and the accusations even that are made, are very, very probably accusations that apply to them. So there are times when we have to take people very personally and very seriously because they are pointing out things in our lives. And there are other times when we simply have to say, okay, he's looking into his own heart and thinking he's seeing me. Spear throwers are that way. You can't reason with them. Now, of course, there are many that you can reason with. I'm talking about extremes. If you've ever met someone who is truly evil, you'll discover that you cannot reason with them because everything that you say is going to be turned a half turn so that it'll come back at you. It will go through this filter, and in the end, the filter will come out making you look bad. Because remember, spear throwers are not interested in the truth. They are only interested in their own version of it. They know what they know. So the first thing you should do, if you can, is try to get out of the way. Second, very important, don't become a spear thrower. If many of us had been David, we'd have probably wrenched that spear out of the wall and said, just watch this, Saul. Boom! We'd have tossed it back really fast and very hard. And we'd have said, okay, I missed you, but I'm going to go to the local college and I'm going to take a spear thrower's class. And I'm going to show you who's going to throw spears. You think you're good at throwing a spear? I'll throw you some spears and then you'll find out. David could have killed Saul two times. Saul was sleeping, you remember the story, and David came along and actually cut off part of his cloak. And later on, David was high on the cliffs, and when Saul awoke, he said, in effect, "Yoo-hoo, look at what I have. I have part of your cloak here, Saul. I could have killed you." All of David's men thought that David was crazy for not killing him. David said, "I will not put forth my hand and touch the Lord's anointed." Wait a moment, David. Get some sense. You are the Lord's anointed too. Chapter 15, Saul disobeys God. Chapter 16, God tells Samuel, go find someone else to be king. He goes and meets the sons of Jesse and ends up anointing David. David could have said, "Oh, Saul, so you think you're anointed? Well, I just want you to know that I'm just as anointed as much as you are. And if you think that you can throw spears, boy, you haven't seen anything yet. Because you'd better put some armor on because the spears are coming your way." You remember what Jesus said, "Do not render evil for evil." You'll never change a spear thrower by becoming better at throwing spears than he is. Don't you dare become a spear thrower. And if you're tempted to, you think of the message that I preached last time in this series about forgiveness, laying it all down. And then, third, learn the lessons that God wants to teach you in the experience. You see, as Gene Edwards points out, the whole point of allowing Saul to continue to rule for 10 long years pursuing David, David running even among the Philistines, David going insane, he acted insane, and truly evil people will sometimes drive you insane. For 10 long years, from one cave to another, from one group of men to the other. What in the world is God doing with Saul? Why doesn't he just wipe him out and give the kingdom to David as planned? Oh, what God was doing is making sure that he was taking out of David's heart the potential of becoming Saul number two. David had it within him to become a spear thrower. He had it within him to be able to do what his own son Absalom did, namely to split the kingdom and to rebel against his father. All of those seeds were in David's heart, and God says, I'm not going to have this man become a Saul number two. The only way I can take the Saul out of his heart is to let him be pursued for 10 long years of fright, of difficulty, of challenge, and of hopelessness. And God says, I'm interested in brokenness. I'm interested in brokenness. It is my firm conviction, having ministered for so long, and some of you know how long that really is, don't you? It is my firm conviction that there are some people that God wants to simply have live in pain. But it's to bring about brokenness. I was thinking about that this morning. Brokenness may be more important in God's sight than success. Ouch, that hurt. Some time ago, I was having breakfast with a friend of mine who actually is in another state, and he was telling me about his marriage. It was a terrible story. Living with a woman who, perhaps because of abuse when she was young, was exceedingly critical, exceedingly difficult to live with, the kind that everything that you basically do is wrong. You remember that old joke? If a tree falls in the forest, I think I just mistold that joke. I got it now that you laughed long enough. If a man says something in the forest and his wife isn't there to hear it, is he still wrong? They can have company over and everything is sweet and wonderful. But when the company leaves, the criticism begins. I was listening to him and I thought to myself, I don't know. I don't know how I could put up with that. But then he said this. He said, you know that all of my life I've been a very impatient person. I couldn't listen to people who had problems in their marriage or with their children or whatever. I just said, you know, get with it, work it out, and get going. He said, now I have a listening ear because I have a broken heart. Only pain will do that. And for some people, it's circumstances, it's health. For other people, it's people. Impossible, obnoxious people. Brokenness. Secondly, patience. 10 long years What was David doing in these 10 years as he ran from cave to cave? He was writing psalms. Do you know that if David hadn't had this experience, we would have missed this? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. We also might have missed this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret yourself. It tends only to evil, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. He wrote about more than a dozen psalms during that period of time. How could David have the reputation of being the world's most famous and universal comforter? Through what he went through with Saul, but he would not touch the Lord's anointed. I remember going through a difficult time in my own life. There was pain in my heart because of something that had happened. And I remember getting a schedule and reading through the book of Psalms every single month, reading 5 or 6 psalms a day. I read like that for over a year, every single month through the book of Psalms. Every time I saw new insights, every time I would look into the life of David and I would be encouraged. How could David have done that unless God had put a Saul over him? And a Saul who irritated him, and a Saul who had oil on his forehead, but a spear in his pocket. It is patience. But also, I think, triumph. You know, when David was installed as king, he could really say, I'm here because God did this. I didn't manipulate to become king. I didn't set forth my hand to touch the Lord's anointed. I didn't try to work this thing out so that I would get what I want. God, I'm yours. The kingdom is yours. Let Saul have it for as long as you will. My times are in thy hand. By the way, it was when he was fleeing from Saul, he said, it is better to fall into the hands of God than the hands of men. And that's how it happened, folks. Triumph. Jesus is the greatest example. He could have called 10,000 angels. He says, do you not know that I could speak a word, he said, and 10 legions of angels would come and deliver me. Talk about somebody who could be out from under the spear throwers. But he makes one of the most amazing statements. This statement takes my breath away every time I quote it. It's from the Gospel of Luke. When they come to take Jesus, he says these astounding words to his captors, to his spear throwers. He says, this hour and the power of darkness today is yours. Wow. Today, you win. And there he hung on the cross, allowing evil to triumph. And there on the cross, evil triumphs. I need to emphasize today, by the way, I was going to do that earlier, that I'm not talking about abuse taking place in your home. If you are a parent and someone is abusing your children or you know of abuse, you must report it. I'm not talking about that kind of situations. And by the way, for those of you who are listening who are child abusers, I have a word for you today. It comes directly from God. Stop it! Stop it! Speaking today about the triumph of what God does in our lives when he puts people next to us who have the heart of King Saul. Jesus said, "This hour and the power of darkness is yours." He hangs on the cross, he dies, but he's raised again in triumph, in victory. Every principality and every power and every name that is named is now under his feet. And he is Lord of all, he is King, and he is God. Let's let God exalt us. Let's let God exonerate us. Let us let God break us, that out of the depths of our experience, we might find his grace while living in pain. Adelaide Pollard, 1907, I believe, here in Chicago, was at a prayer meeting, and somebody prayed in the prayer meeting, "Lord, have your way with us." And she went home that night and said, "Wow, what a statement, Lord, have your way with us." And so she wrote a song. I think I remember the first stanza. It goes like this: "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, wait, I say, on the Lord." Advice from David in a cave. Let's pray. Our Father, today we pray that you might make us comforters, that you might break us, that you might, Lord God, pour grace into our pain. We pray today that you might help us to represent you and your gospel and give to you the people that are out there who would do us harm. How many of you say today, "Pastor Lutzer, I have somebody I have to give to God today. I have a situation," let's put it that way. "I have a situation I have to give to God." Would you raise your hand, please? Throughout the whole bottom, in the balcony too. I'm looking in the balcony too. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, take these situations, mold us, make us, break us after your will, while we are waiting, yielded and still. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We are going to stand to sing, and I think that we should sing the song that I just quoted a moment ago. It's 591. 591, "Have thine own way, Lord," which prepares us also for remembering our Lord's death. Let's stand to sing, shall we? 591.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought a message on dodging spears, his fifth in an 8-part series on what to do when you've been wronged. These days, lawsuits are everywhere as people seek legal redress for their grievances. Sadly, many of those hiring lawyers are believers. Next week, Dr. Lutzer talks about Christians in the courtroom. Our current series can be yours for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to help support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you will come as a CD album with 8 challenging messages for you and others you know. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.